We are going to be continuing our journey through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount today. And I think if everything goes right, today we will actually make it out of the Beatitudes, depending on answers and questions. But I think what we're going to be covering, today is something that is important to all of us, because we are actually going to talk about persecution. And what Matthew was talking about, and from now on, pretty much we're going to be dealing with Matthew's Beatitudes and getting away from the comparison between them and Luke. But before we start, let's go ahead and we'll open up with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we ask your blessings upon us as we meet to study your word this morning. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that the words that are spoken be in reflection of your spirit, reflection of your word. Help us to share what we know with one another. Help us to ask questions and give answers that will edify and complete each one of us in your glory and in your name. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So just because, you know, I mentioned for the new folks here, last week I mentioned that I had to redo everything I was doing because at the rate I was going, we'd still be doing the Beatitudes in December, because I'm finding it gets back into things we don't think about a lot. And when you sit down and you actually study it and you see the different views, the different authors, the different theologians that come out and write on it, you can get different slants that you hadn't expected. And I'm the kind of guy that likes to go into all those different slants. But we do need to remember that everything that is said here comes out of God's word. And I'm going to go ahead and read the from 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, taking simply the verses 1 through 9, we've gone over there. And I said that these were both end times saying how to live our lives to get into the end times when Christ comes back down again. They're also day-to-day living, how we should actually base our lives. But I got thinking about that particular one. And my first question for you all, are these Beatitudes something that we should strive for in our lives, that we should be able to live and become each one of these type of people, the peacemakers, the poor in spirit, and we went through, bear with me for those that weren't with us, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, or is it a collective thing? Do we have people within our midst that some of them are supposed to be the peacemakers, or some of them are supposed to be the merciful? Do you follow that question? I'm noticing a dearth of answers here. So which is it? Are we supposed to be all of them, or are we supposed to be some of them? But actually, and I am going to say yes. And at one time I actually thought I'm not necessarily much of a peacemaker, for many various reasons. But these are the attributes that we should try to be in our lives each and every day. Some of them will be more to our strengths, and some of them won't. But as we study the Beatitudes, and in my case, I have to admit, I've been able to see where I really fall short in some areas, but I'm really passable in others. I'm not going to say really good, because I haven't made that point yet. But it's important that if we take these and we try to live our lives by these tenets, be humble before God, be merciful to the people around us, to love one another, you're going to fit into the bill. And it does help us in our everyday lives when we deal with the problems that go around us. Now, that said, we move in today to the final three verses. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, as the other handouts that I gave you, and yes, I'm back to handouts, in Greek, and you can read along as I talk because I pull my stuff out of here and then I'm going to ask more questions. In Greek, as in English, the phrase for righteousness' sake is an ambiguous term. For the sake of can point to either the cause or the occasion for persecution, and that's going to come up in a few minutes. To put it in other words, it can refer to the motivation of the persecuted or the persecutors, which is something I don't think we think about a lot in the world. A similar ambiguity is found in 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. And it's not clear here whether the adversaries are hostile to Christian religion or simply they're resentful of a Christian's restrained behavior. Back then when this was written, just as it is today, we have a lot of people out there in the world that want to live their lives as they want to live it, and they get really testy when you tell them they can't do something or if what they want to do is wrong. It's like dealing with a five-year-old or someone much older. I'm set in my ways, I want to do this, and I don't care what you say. And when you come back, there's a distinct possibility you could be attacked for your views. And within the Christian community, we see a lot of this. It goes on in our lives. In 1 Peter 3:14, he tells us, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And in 1 Peter 4:4, in regards to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And basically, he's saying, you know, people are going to get upset from you if you live differently from them. And I've shown life experience, especially when you're trying to change a bad habit or trying to get out of a lifestyle that is not good for you. It's amazing the number of people that you think were friends or family or loved you that want to pull you right back to where you were, especially as you move away. And I think Peter is talking about that, and that's his expression. He says, people are going to get mad at you, and they're going to hit you, and they're going to hit you very hard, verbally, physically, mentally, but it's going to happen. Now, Christians would insist that their conduct was the direct product of their faith and would therefore regard persecution as caused by their commitment to Christ, which it should be. But their enemies in such a polytheistic time, many religions, many beliefs, may have cared very little about what they would consider the strange Christian beliefs. And back when this was being written, Christianity was kind of a strange thing because they actually thought and they believed Christians were a little weird. There was a letter written to the Emperor Trajan. The problem was, at times, if you were a Christian, it was a punishable offense. And some jealous people in the community had gone to the royal governor and complained about the Christians, but the governor was having a problem because he said, I am sending this matter to you for disposition because I see nothing wrong with the conduct because these Christians do what the government is not doing. They go into the prisons and they minister to the people there. They feed them, they clothe the poor, they care for the widows and the orphans. And while he acknowledges that what they see is wrong by the rule because they are Christians and Christians are outlawed as a religion or a sect, he says, I cannot bring myself to to find cause against people who are doing what the government should be doing. Now, in this particular case, the emperor came back and said, you have done right. They are free to go. So, you know, it's in there and it's recognized. But you still have the thing is what they were doing. But I'm willing to bet the situation that came up is the Christians were objecting on religious grounds, on the grounds of Christ, that what the other people were doing was wrong. How they were living. And we weren't going to do it. And it does come down to such a thing of, I am not going to participate in this particular ceremony or this particular action in our lives. We find that same thing today. We are being pulled in so many directions, both as a church and as a society, that if you go, and especially, I hate to say it nowadays, if you go against what the common thought is, even if it's not that common, you are going to be persecuted. And we'll get into what persecution means, because I'm going to leave that up to you. In Matthew's understanding, the Beatitude may declare blessed either those who are maligned simply because of their good behavior, which is what 1 Peter is telling us, or those who put their faith in Christ for the sake of their righteousness. It arouses antipathy. And the latter actually seems more likely from a academic standpoint. In this case, the 8th Beatitude anticipates on my account in the 9th attitude, and that's where Jesus is saying, if you're persecuted because of me, and we all know through history that has happened and it's going to continue to happen. What does being persecuted for righteousness' sake mean to you folks, since you're the audience and you're the class here? But what does being persecuted for righteousness, now the righteousness is the key word there, so you're going to have to define in your own mind what righteousness is. But what does that mean to you? For us today, the persecution is exactly that. The church is going through this right now. I read an article this morning out of the Slate because it happened to catch my eye online. And the woman is writing for, now why she's writing to a tabloid, I don't know. But her question is, my daughter just moved in the neighborhood and the people across the street are evangelical Christians and I don't know if I should let my daughter play with them. It goes in because they were invited to church and suddenly they became, well, they're trying to trap my children into Jesus. But they saw it and it's the way, it's the key word. See, the bad word today for persecutions of Christians is that word evangelical. The evangelicals come to mean, I hate using the word fundamental, but in the outside world, that's it. Because you have a fundamental love of Christ. And I think fundamentalism, as it pertains to Christ in the Bible, is a wonderful thing. But fundamentalism has also been come to mean inflexible, uncaring, and unyielding, which even in Christianity can be a problem. As in Westboro Baptist Church, three things going against. Number one, it's got the name Baptist in there, and they're no more Baptist than my shoes are. And it's because of their actions. Now, if you're not familiar with Westboro, back in the early 2000s, they made it a habit of going to military funerals and saying, he died, it's a good thing he died because homosexuality is coming out. Now, I will be perfectly honest, I've gone to counter-protest against those fools only because they were being tied up as Christians, which they weren't. And the military half of me really does not appreciate when somebody gives their life for their country to have a bunch of fools castigating them. That's where the peacekeeper part of me kind of needs work on. But everybody for a while lumped all of us Baptists in with those people. It's just like now it's you're evangelical. And all an evangelical is, to be perfectly honest, is somebody that goes out and talks about Jesus. That's all it is. But in our churches today, if you come out and you talk against gay marriage, you talk against trans, you talk about some of the political things that are going on, you are all of a sudden evangelical and you are bad because you're uncaring. Well, no, that's not a true statement. We do believe in the Bible. And as such, there is going to be persecution there. And the persecution, there is a governmental and a societal attempt to wipe out churches in our country. During the COVID, if you'll watch what happened, liquor stores could remain open, churches were closed. You could bring a bunch of people in to Walmart, but you couldn't have 30 people in a church. It continues, it's going today, and it's getting much, much more blatant. There are calls to do away with the freedom of religion that's established in the Constitution, because in people's minds, what they're saying is, I don't like the way you believe, ergo, it's got to go. I don't like that somebody is telling me I can't act in a certain manner, so we're just going to do away with that. And unfortunately, there are political and social strains on the people trying to live a religious life. Now, I don't want to go politic on this. It's not my intention. But these are a lot of the persecutions, I will say. Ostracization is actually a very, very good word. And you would think it's like, you know, you're on the playground and you have this clique of kids and this clique of kids and they don't like each other, so, or if you do something that falls out of the rules, nobody's going to play with you. Well, unfortunately, that's happening with the adults now, and it's not a fun thing. It will go again. There is a, in I think it's in the House, I can't remember if it's the House or the Senate, there is actually a law there in the Senate codifying gay marriage. Now, they keep being asked the question, what does that mean towards religion? And they will not say anything. The danger is, it's if they do pass it and they don't take the First Amendment into account under the freedom of religion and what I can do, it would mean that anybody that walks through that door, I have to marry. Ain't going to happen. Or you break the law. Now, that's, well, we're going to get into that one in a minute because that's where it gets really touchy. But again, that would be a personal choice that I would have to make. Thankfully, the one or two times it's happened with me, it has been, I'm sorry. I'm not going to, it's not within my beliefs to marry a same-sex couple. I don't believe in it. Now, there are other venues because you can go to the Justice of the Peace and you get married, so I'm not denying them the right to be married. I'm just saying, I'm not going to be the one to do it. But the danger we have here is, yes, you have to marry. And as soon as they say, yes, you have to do this, whether it's within your beliefs or not, what comes next? Who do you have to allow in your congregation? What can you preach? What can you say from the pulpit? So let's flip in another direction here, because blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, and he's recognizing that because you are following me, people are going to disagree with you, and you could be persecuted. Now, for us, persecution isn't as bad as getting tossed to the lions or having your homes taken away because you're a Christian or being tossed in jail just because you're a Christian, although that is happening around our world. But Jesus is also saying, if you stay true to the faith in Christ and the faith in God, you are going to be in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Now, it takes a lot to continue to go against the flow of society. And now I have to go back and find 4:4 because I wanted to talk about that. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And what happens is people, because of what they hear around us, or what you can see online, or the actions of some of people that are purporting to be Christians, they see this and they don't understand where we're coming from. Nobody has actually sat down and we've not had honest conversations about who is Jesus, why do I follow him? And that's an interesting conversation to have, because when was the last time you actually had that conversation? Why do you follow Jesus Christ? And everyone that does has their own reason, and they're not always the same thing. We have events in our lives where some we need to turn to, because we find out the people around us aren't not always the most reliable people when push comes to shove. Mine is simply because I follow Jesus because he loves me. I'm looking for the joy and the love, and that is when I talk about Jesus, that's what I see. Now, been through a lot, I've seen a lot, both as a pastor and as an unbeliever. But it was, I finally found Jesus when I reached the end of my rope. And that's very, very strong with me. And to this day, my whole belief is the faith in Jesus. And people will make fun of me. And that really doesn't bother me, because I occasionally have a thick skin. And I know what's at the end of the life with me as long as I retain my faith in Christ. And that is the kingdom of heaven. You can talk about me. That doesn't, big deal. Not going to hurt my feelings or anything. You might want to get physical with me, but that's where the peacemaker can turn the other cheek, because I don't actually believe in certain circumstances that's the right thing to do. We have what's going on in our schools and our society today because Christians did not stand up and say, that's wrong, and I'm not going to do it. We pulled our kids out of schools instead of staying on school boards. We don't go up against politicians, and forgive me if this is not your view on abortion, but, and I've said it, and I will repeat it, when I was working with the domestic violence prevention, I met kids that, or rape, or incest. And then all of a sudden, we had in a time where, okay, the little restrictions that we had weren't good enough. And all of a sudden, you can have an abortion up to the day that baby was born. Sorry, that's murder. I don't care how you look at it, that is a living human being. And you have people like Governor Northrop of Virginia that actually said, well, if you don't want the baby, the state will take care of it, and then we will destroy the baby. And this clown was a doctor. That is wrong. And yet you have people out there right now, it's a woman's right. No, it's not. We do not have the right to take lives just because. And I think the political, I'm going to go personal right here, the only reason that Roe was overturned is because of the fools that passed the full-term abortions. Because we have. Because people said enough is enough, and states started to pass laws saying, we're not buying it, it ended up at the Supreme Court. If they had let things go, I still think Roe versus Wade would have been in effect, and political's off now. We could have beliefs of what is right and what is wrong that do not match out there. How can you believe in some guy up there that lets all this stuff go on, all the evil, the bad in the world, and everything else, in... Yes, God is fully aware of what's going on in the world right now, as he always been. But in believing in the Lord, I do believe that he's got a plan for everything going on, even when bad things happen to us in life. There is going to be good coming out of it somewhere. We may not necessarily get to see it, but that's my faith. And I believe that, and I believe that he has a plan, just as, you know, even with everything going on wrong, I see people standing up nowadays. I see more younger people standing up saying this is not right. I see actually younger people that are torn with what they've seen adults do in church as opposed to what the Bible say. There is within the college community a situation where I could very easily believe in the Bible because I like what it says, but I don't like what people are portraying. Or you can walk into certain churches and you can't find God there. Now, I'll be honest, Pam and I, when we go on vacation, we find a church. And there have been a couple times we've actually walked out of the church because, and you want to start a ruckus, walk out in the middle of a sermon sometime, but not polite. Now, I have two advantages. I'm ordained, so I have a fair idea of what the Bible says. I don't have a complete, but I have a fair one. And I also know when I want to get out of that type of an atmosphere because we forget Jesus' love as the primary. That number two commandment, if you broke it down to two commandments, love God the Father with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Number two is love your neighbors. Depending on which gospel you read, love your neighbors as you love yourself or love your neighbors as I have loved you. We take everything out of this, but even doing that, we're going to get persecuted. And still, I sometimes struggle with the word persecution. Because at what point do you stand up? Now, if you see wrong, we are supposed to address wrong in our lives. Whether we see it on the street, whether we see it in our government, whether we see it in our homes, we need to address it, deal with it, as God would have us deal with it. And it's easy enough. There are people around to help us. But what happens when you stand up? Now, a lot of it depends on who you are, your abilities, and age plays a lot of it. You know, I would not expect Paul to go one-on-one with somebody over this in a situation where he's going to get hurt. I may not handle it that myself, only because I believe in standing up and I remember the Old Testament. And God did a lot of smiting. And I will stand up. I don't believe in violence, but I also don't believe that God ever raises to be a doormat. And as I said, I have no trouble talking to people in a public place and saying, you're wrong, and you need to back down. Now, one of these days, I'm probably going to get punched out. But I'll take that. At least somebody hasn't come in and put me up against a wall and shot me. So, you know, there is. But we also have to remember the actions we take, whether there is consequences to us personally, are seen by the Lord as glorifying his name. If you read in Revelations, one of the questions, you have the altar and you have all the people under the altar saying, when, Lord, are you coming again? These are the martyrs that have shed their blood for God. They shed their blood. They didn't get their feelings hurt or anything. These were actually people that gave their lives in God's name. And they have a special, they're the first ones to come up. They're the first ones that are going to be released when Jesus comes again. So, and it takes a lot of guts to stand up and say, okay, stop worshiping. I'm not going to do that. Well, then we're going to kill you. Okay. Man, that takes a lot of guts. And in early Christian religion, after the under the apostolic fathers, after Christianity became an authorized religion, there was a big internal fight. All the people that practiced being a Christian underground but still told people they didn't believe in Christ, are they to be allowed back in church? And it's from a moral, ethical thing, I think that's a fascinating question because God knows what's in your mind and spirit and what happens. Is giving up my life going to further the cause of Christ? Sometimes yes, because the Christians that went into the Colosseum and were slain, etc., 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 did gain respect for Christians in the way they handled their deaths. It was dignified. They faced the adversity for what they believed in, and they gave their lives for that. Now, again, in the United States, hopefully, we have not come anywhere near that part. And hopefully we never will. But if it comes, are you prepared in your faith to stand up and actually give your life for your belief in God? And it's easy, trust me, it's easy to say, yeah, blah, 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 when you're sitting here and you're not under the persecution. So, you know, deal with that. And the other part that comes up, when somebody speaks badly of you, when you profess your faith in Christ, does it hurt you? Granted, we're living in a society where you call somebody the wrong pronoun, they're going to have a hissy fit. Yay. But does it really hurt you? Okay, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you're stupid, you're dumb, you're easily led, etc. Well, that's fine. Sorry you believe in that way, but this is the way I believe, and this is why I believe it. And I'm not going to change. If you need to break the conversation, break the conversation. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How we act is another, because if you don't have the faith in Christ where you are willing to stand up for what you believe in, and you're not willing to lobby on behalf of what you believe in, people are going to notice that. You profess to be a Christian, they're going to see what you do, how you react, how you deal with situations, either under stress, or are you going to deal with grace, dignity, and love? Now, 99%, and I'm very proud to say this, but if we had a natural disaster anywhere or all over the place, churches will be there to help. And churches will be there to help a lot faster and a lot more efficiently than a lot of the agencies or other people out there. And that's just a sign, and it shows people. Because as I say before, for some reason we're afraid to talk about religion. We're afraid to talk to people about Christ because we might offend them. And what's more important, offending the person you're talking to, if they don't want to listen to it, they won't listen to it. Or offending God because you didn't open your mouth when you were given the chance to do that. I'd rather offend the people here than I would the guy up there. He's got a lot more power over my life. And thankfully, he's got a lot more grace in our lives, that he understands that we're fallible. We can get scared. We can not always do the right things, and he still loves us. So we have that part. And I need to step this up because I'm running out of time. So, been a long kind of one-sided conversation. Anybody got any questions about that persecution, that first part of the persecution? Because as we go into 11 through 13, or 11 through 12, we're gonna take a look at people persecuted in their lives as Christians, and how Matthew actually looked at the people and compared them to the prophets of the Old Testament, which is huge if you think about it. Now, if you put yourself back in first century AD, Matthew is basically saying, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. People talking about you. People lying about what you do. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. Now, there's also a feeling in here that Matthew was comparing the Christian missionaries of the time, just as we have Christian ministry going out today, and they can and they are being prosecuted, but he's comparing them to the Old Testament prophets. Now, in the Jewish religion, prophets was a pretty important job. The only trouble that you have is they weren't treated well for many of the same reasons that we've talked about in verse 10 on being persecuted. Matthew's intention here can be seen in comparing this beatitude with Matthew 23:34. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Now, if you really look into this, because this is Christ talking, he was sent down, and you could technically call him a prophet, because Jesus preached the word of God as it was supposed to be. He was bringing the message of God, get your lives together. And the verbiage is really interesting. Prophets, wise men, and scribes. And he's talking about a group of people too. Some of them you will kill and crucify. What happened with Jesus? What happened with a lot of the Christian followers? They were killed. They were crucified in the name of Christ. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Jesus was scourged outside at the behest of the religious leadership. But you also look at Paul, the apostle. He took part in scourging in and out of the synagogues. He persecuted from city to city, and look what happened to him. He had a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus, and it turned his whole life around. And Matthew was really saying here that we need to respect the Christian missionaries that are out there now, because they are suffering the same fates as the early prophets did. But also, if you're going to be a Christian ministry, you're a missionary, and each one of us are missionaries, just to put that in. We do need to go talk to people about God. That is one of the reasons we're here. A frequent hostile response was to be expected in the view of the tradition that Israel always persecutes its prophets. And I use 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. And the Lord God sent their father, and the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people. It's happened today. But he loves us. He has compassion for us, so he's going to send us the word and the spirit to help us straighten out. But because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. In other words, he sent people down. He sent prophets down. He sends messengers down. He sends the Holy Spirit down to talk to us. But there's going to come a time when, okay, enough is enough. Now, the good news for us is when God finally says, okay, time's up. Jesus is coming back. It's good if you're a believer. It's really good. But the problem with the prophets back then is it did not work out very well. But God would take so much when the people did not listen to what he had to say, did not listen to his messengers, that he literally sent them into Exodus several times. Jerusalem was burned down twice. We still don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is until the people got it through their fat heads that we need to repent unto the Lord. And in Nehemiah 9:26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against the you. Who testified against to turn, okay, identified to turn them to yourself. I'm going to have to paraphrase here because I did a very poor job of reading, and I'll catch it for that later on. Basically, they killed your prophets who in turn had been testifying to them about turning their backs on God. And they worked great provocations. The people that were not following God caused lots of trouble. In the same manner that the people, the messengers that God sent, were causing trouble. Because inherently, when you are telling something someone that what they're doing in their life, especially a loved one, you're telling them you need to change these habits because I love you, but I don't want to change because I'm having fun. There's provocations both ways. Provocation of the prophet trying to give the correct word and the provocation of the person who doesn't want to listen. And then Acts, because I wanted to go New Testament, Acts 7:52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And that is an interesting note because there wasn't a prophet that wasn't persecuted. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Now, he was talking to a group of people in Acts that pretty much saying, y'all killed the Messiah. That may have been the plan, but y'all killed the Messiah because you wouldn't listen to him. So, again, I'm going to go back to Matthew's version of the Beatitude. It was probably prompted by the unhappy experience of Jewish Christian missionaries. Christians who take their faith seriously and consequently are impelled to take a stand on moral issues and to support controversial or unpopular causes must expect to be ridiculed and maligned. Such hostility is unpleasant but not crushing to those who are convinced that God's respect is more important than fleeting popularity. And I'm going to ask, and we're going to close with this because it does get confusing, but how in today's do we stand up to what is going on around us in a Christian manner? Because it has to be in a Christian and a loving manner. And number one, address it. I didn't understand it when I first started preaching, but there was one lady, an older lady, she was just so upset because people didn't rate their supervisors, their mayor, and everything else with the complaints on what they felt was going wrong. And she said, we're all going to suffer for it. Did not understand that like I do now. If there's say something. Understand that people are not going to agree with you. Say it anyway. Be polite. And that's the important. Be incredibly polite when you're dealing with anybody who disagrees with you. You're not responsible for their actions. You're responsible for yours. Don't put yourself in a situation that could bring you harm. Now, that goes kind of against what I said earlier, but you take, you know, I still am thick-headed enough that I will put myself in situations where I see right and wrong, and I will react. It in the last 3 years, it's happened to me six different times where, you know, and what really bothered me most is two of the times it was big hulking older men yelling and screaming at younger or older women that could they knew they could not defend yourself. But I've also found out that if you stand up for right and you say, hey, this is the way it's going to be, 9 times out of 10, bullies will back down. And in my case, you want to discuss that with me instead of somebody that you know you can beat? And there is an inference there because I know how to act tough even if I'm not. But again, the interesting aside, and it happened in an Albertsons at the beginning of the COVID before we were required to wear masks. And this huge clown was, I mean, he was yelling and screaming, and I wasn't wearing a mask, and I just started to grin. And he started coming over to me, and I went, and he walked away. Because, again, as most detractors of Christianity and the way we want to live our lives, the way we are actually, I think, realizing they're living their lives in an unsafe manner or an indirect manner or have not been taught, other words. They know it. They just don't want to admit it. So you can, simply by presence, take care of that. But don't be afraid to say, hey, that's not right. That's why God made 911 so you can call police officers that will deal with the problem. But if you see someone being hurt, don't close your door. If you see someone that needs help, find out what the local resources in your area are to help that person. We have more shelters and we have more homeless centers and programs for that than you can shake a stick at. But always do it. Don't do it because God loves you and God has provided for you. Don't be afraid of the ramifications. Stand up for what is right. You're going to be, people are going to call you names, and hopefully in our world, in our country, that's not going to go much beyond that. But if you don't stand up, you're in silence, and if you're in silence, you're part of the problem. Okay, I'm going off the side. Do we have any questions? And I can time this perfectly. Do we have any questions or comments? And I do accept you're out of your ever-loving mind because I have my moments. And I do want you to think about it because you probably forget it. Have you ever been persecuted for your beliefs? And what happened? Now, we're here. The world did not end. I live in a really, I love my neighborhood, and we have people on both sides. But even when we were discussing the different, our disagreements, you know, you could sit down and talk to the person, explain how you felt and why you felt that, and you were never derided. I have yet to see that happen in up there in Mariposa. Now, we do have some wackos, but they feel the same way about me, probably with cause. Okay, is there anything else? Next week we get to do, we're going to go deeper and deeper. We'll talk about salt of the earth and lights that can't be hidden and the fun things. And remember, this is Jesus talking to first his disciples and then the whole crowds about how we see things as human beings and how God sees things and what his intentions are. Sometimes they don't mesh up because we kind of get lost in ourselves, okay? So go ahead and we'll close with prayer. And gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for the time together, and I pray that the words I have spoken resonate and are true to your word. Father, we live our lives in sometimes confusion and sometimes in doubt, but help us with through the Holy Spirit to never underestimate ourselves, the power that you have given us in our lives for good and for loving purposes. If and when we are persecuted, Father, help us to deal it with grace and with mercy to those who are our detractors. But Father, continue to bless us. Help us to see every day the love that comes through you and is already here in the world. Help us see the good that comes with following you, with being a member of your creation. And as we continue to go into our worship service today, Father, please bless our worship of you, bless our songs, our prayers, bless our sermon. May we always walk in the light of the Holy Spirit, and may we always show to the world the best that you can offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.